You know, whenever you get to high school age, you're going to begin to get a question asked of you that will not stop for a very long time. And that question is, what is your purpose? What's your calling? Another way that you hear people say that is, what are you going to do with your life? I'm sure you guys have either heard that question asked of you or you've asked yourself that question. What are you going to do with your life? And whenever you begin to contemplate that, when you begin to think about that, you begin to ask yourself, what is my purpose? What am I about? What does God want out of me? And where that takes you is that takes you to a point that's very similar to if you took a six-year-old and you walked into a huge candy store and you asked them, what do you want? It's overwhelming. That question is too big. How can you possibly make a decision? And you've seen this happen either for yourself or other people. Whenever you see a little kid walk into a candy store, it's system overload. They don't know what to pick. And what happens is they can't make a decision because they don't know what they truly want. And then they begin to think, well, if I pick this candy, I may not like it. Or if I pick this candy, what if I'm going to regret and wish I'd have taken this candy over here? And then when you begin to spiritualize that, you begin to say, well, when I walk into the store, if I walk to this side of the store to choose a piece of candy, what if God's will was that I was supposed to go to the other side of the store? And it can just lock you up. Well, the first thing that we've got to ask ourselves whenever we hear that question is we first have to begin to define what is a purpose and what is a calling. Because whenever you begin to ask the questions of yourself, what is your purpose, what is your calling, you probably begin to start out thinking along the lines of, where should I go to college? What do I want to do with my life? Should I get married? If I'm going to get married, who do I marry? Do I want to be an architect? Do I want to be a business person? Do I want to be a stay-at-home mom? What do I want to do? The thing is those are not callings. Those are not purposes. Those are merely outpouring and byproducts of being about a purpose, of being about a calling. Let me share with you something. On the road to Damascus, and what you guys have been apparently studying through is Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be getting to that here in a minute. But in that story that's talked about back in Acts, in what Paul is talking about is he's talking about his conversion and the validity of his being an apostle. On the road to Damascus, when the angel of the Lord, when Jesus Christ stopped Paul and he went through his conversion experience, was Paul's first question, hey, this is all good and everything, but what am I going to do to make money? Was his first question, where am I going to live? Those were not his first questions, were they? You see, where Paul lived, the fact that he traveled in his missionary journey was merely a byproduct of him being about his purpose. The fact that he was a tent maker was merely a byproduct of him being about his purpose. So the goal that we want to have is we want to figure out what is our purpose, what is our calling, and how do we go about attaining that purpose, that calling? What am I going to do with my life? We do believe in the providence of God. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God has a will for all of us. So the goal is to eventually grasp what that is and find it. But whenever we begin to think down that path, we tend to be like that six-year-old walking into a candy store, and it's overwhelming. We can't wrap our head around it. We can't grasp it. We can't figure out which piece of candy do I want? What would be best for me? Well, the thing is God has a plan for us. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We're not focusing on the right thing. If you would, turn with me real quickly before we get into Galatians. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus addressed this very thing in Matthew chapter 6. And I just want to say for the record, in case Tom goes and listens to this message, you can use anything that I use in Matthew chapter 6 on your Sermon on the Mount study. So feel free. Matthew 6:28. It says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown out into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry when then saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let me ask you a question. In this passage that we just read, what would be the revealed purpose or calling to the believer? What would be the revealed purpose or calling for a believer that you see in this chapter that we just read? I'm going to wait for an answer. Okay? No, that's wrong. You're supposed to worry about what you're supposed to wear, right? What you're supposed to worry about where you're going to eat lunch today or what you're going to... No, you're right. You're to seek first the kingdom. But you know what we do is we tend to jump right to the other things, right? That tends to be what we focus on. We don't focus on seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. And that is the express, clear, given purpose in this passage. You're exactly right. But we tend to not do that. And so what happens is we entangle ourselves with worrying about the things that really are byproducts that God says, that Christ says, do not worry about these things. I'm going to tend to those things. Because when you look back and we talk about the lilies of the field, God tends to the lilies of the field. He meets the lilies of the field's needs. But we worry ourselves and toil over, is dew going to come in the morning so that I have something to drink? How much good would it do the lily to worry about that? None. Because it has absolutely no control over that. It's a byproduct of just being a lily. God's going to tend to that lily. So the thing is we tend to focus on the wrong thing. When it talks about seeking first the kingdom of God, let's break that down for just a second. The term seek. Does everybody know what seek means? If you go to the original Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, it says hide and seek. No, it's not. But that's what it means. To seek after something is to look for it. To seek in order to find. You think about it. You meditate on it. You reason it. You inquire. You seek after something. So what are we supposed to be doing this? We're to seek first what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom refers to the coming reign of the Messiah. We're to focus on the reign of the Messiah, on Christ. And when it goes on to say, in His righteousness, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness is, in a broad sense, it's a state of being righteous, the condition of being acceptable to God. So our focus of what we're commanded, our purpose in that passage that we see, we're to seek after Christ and righteousness. So we can then, once we kind of put some meat to that, we can begin to think about that and apply that. We can kind of go, okay, well then what do I do? How do I seek Christ? How do I seek righteousness? If I do those things, everything else is going to be added to us. Everything else is going to be taken care of. And that is what the background that I wanted to give before we got into Galatians this morning, because what I see in Galatians 1:18 through 24 is we see Paul's response to a calling. We see how Paul responded whenever he was called to something. And again, we go back to his first response was not, how am I going to make a living? Where am I going to live? so if I take this calling, am I going to be able to get married or not? That was not his response. His response we're going to look at right now. So in Galatians 1, verses 18 through 24, if you turn back there real quick, we're going to look at how Paul responded to his purpose and his calling. It says in verse 18, "Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." So the very first thing that we see that Paul did upon receiving his calling was that he prepared for his calling. It says, then 3 years later. So what was Paul doing for 3 years? Paul was alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, learning, meditating, and studying the Old Testament for 3 years. That's what he was doing. He was preparing for his calling. He did three things. A, he grounded himself in God's Word. He grounded himself in God's Word. Why is that important to do to prepare for your calling? Why would it be important to ground yourself in God's Word? Anyone? That's right. You've got to be grounded. You've got to know God's Word. Let me tell you something. If Justin would have come to me this morning, and I hadn't prepared for this lesson, and he walked up to me, I walked into church, and he said, "Hey, I need you to teach this morning." Do you think I'd have been very confident coming over here and teaching? This means no. No, I would not have. Why would I have not been confident? Because I didn't prepare. Because I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know God's Word and have studied it. But because Justin told me a month ago, "Hey, on November the 20th, I've got a date, here's a passage," I was able to prepare, I was able to think about it, I was able to pray through this passage, I was able to meditate on it. When I first started looking at it, I was like, "Man, I have no idea what is... this is not a very meaty passage, what do I do?" But whenever I began to seek, when I begin to think about it, when I begin to meditate on it, when I begin to study it, when I begin to cross-reference it, look at other passages and see how this fit, whether you like it or not, I'm very confident up here because I have something to say because I studied, because I know what this passage says. I feel very confident in it. God desires the same type of thing out of us in our daily walk with Him, not just on a spiritual level when we come to church, but that type of attitude on a daily level in our school, in our work, in our families, in everything that we do, to be grounded in God's Word. The second thing he did is he grew in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. He grew in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the best ways, apart from the Bible, that we can know God is through Jesus Christ. Because He is God revealed to us in the flesh. The third thing that he did is he was a witness of Jesus Christ in word and action. It says in Acts 9:22, Luke's account of this time, it says, "But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." He grounded himself, he grew in his knowledge of Christ, and then he was a witness in word and action. You see this outpoured whenever he shares with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The only reason that he said that to Timothy is because he himself did that himself before his ministry started. Acts 17:11 says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Lastly, in regards to this, I want to share this passage, Romans 12:1. It says, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If you've got a MacArthur Study Bible, you'll notice in the notes down below that it says, under renewing your mind, it says that kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through the consistent study and meditation on God's Word, Scripture. The renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. That's what Paul did. In order to prepare for his purpose, in order to prepare for his calling, he saturated himself with God's Word. And then it goes on to say that good, acceptable, and perfect in that passage, in the MacArthur Bible Study reference notes, it says that that is holy living of which God approves. Those things tie in perfectly to Matthew chapter 6 that we just said, that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what he was referencing. That right there ties together. So that's the first thing he did. He grounded himself. He prepared for his calling. The second thing he did is he surrounded himself with like-minded men. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand. Whether you're the younger or you're the older, you've noticed that siblings, the younger siblings tend to mimic older siblings, right? I notice that in our family, for example, Faith, our daughter, she wants to dress like Mandy. So she'll ask Mandy, "What are you wearing?" And Mandy will say, "Well, I'm going to wear a khaki skirt and a black top." And so Faith will go and she wants to find as close to that as she can. She'll want to wear a khaki skirt and a black top. "And Mom, are you wearing your boots?" "Yes, I'm going to wear my boots." "Okay, so she'll wear her boots." We tend to mimic, we see kids will mimic their parents, they'll mimic their siblings, they'll mimic their friends. We all, and this is regardless of age, whether you're a freshman in high school or as old as the oldest guy in here, whoever that may be me, we all have a tendency, I'll say it's Rocky, that's going to be my choice. We all, regardless of age, and I said that Rocky's in here, that means I got to quit talking or anything like that or passing up, no. We'll mimic, learn from, copy, emulate those we associate and fellowship with. Let me tell you something, that doesn't change. You will have a tendency to mimic and copy and learn from those that you associate and fellowship with. And it doesn't matter your age. I've seen this in my life from the time that I was in junior high, high school, all the way to today. I tend to mimic and follow who I fellowship with. So, if I do that, it's probably reasonable that I'm somewhat questioned. I question, who do I fellowship with, right? How many times have your parents ever said, "I don't know that I like you hanging around with that kid"? I was told that plenty of times. Why would parents tell you that? Because they see that you will mimic and follow and emulate those that you fellowship with. What Paul did is, after he had grounded himself in God's Word, he prepared himself for his purpose of calling, was he went and he saw those that were with Christ. That's what he did. We go back to Galatians, and it says that after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. It says the only, and then he also saw James, Jesus' brother. Now, some of the apostles didn't see him because they were still scared of him. Is this guy playing a trick? Is he trying to get on the inside where he can kill all of us? But Paul wanted to associate himself with those that knew Christ. That's what he wanted. That is one of the ways that we can prepare for our calling. Because when we associate with somebody that knew Christ, with those that, and fellowship with those that know Christ, we're going to be encouraged towards Christ. Let me give you a hypothetical. I'm going to give you the most extreme hypothetical I can think of. It's this. Let's say, for example, that you were going to spend 1 week with Jesus Christ. You were going to hang out with Jesus Christ 1 week. And then the following week, you were going to also hang out for a solid week with Satan. Do you think you would be affected one way or the other hanging out with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You would be moved towards godliness, right? You'd be moved towards Christ-likeness because you're hanging out with Jesus Christ. But yet, if you were to hang out for a solid week with Satan himself, do you think that you would be moved towards being more like the world, like Satan? Do you think? This means yes. Yes, you would. But the thing is that's not necessarily hypothetical. We've heard Tom say a number of times that you're on either one of two sides. You're either with Christ or you're with Satan. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. There's no in between. And we choose every week whether we're going to walk with Christ or we're going to walk with Satan. We make that choice. That is a real choice. It's not a hypothetical. And the thing is we do that, and one of the ways that we do that is through who we associate with. Because we will be affected by who we surround ourselves with. Paul desired to surround himself with those that knew Christ, because they knew that they would encourage him in his purpose and in his calling. It says in Acts 9, this is going back to the account of this time, it says, "But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." It was evident in his walk and in his actions. David in Psalms 119:63 says, "I am a companion of those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." That was David's heart. He desired to be around fellow believers, people that were of the same mind before God as he was. In 1 John 1:7 it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The thing is we have got to make a choice to walk in the light. It's a choice that we have to make. And one of the things that's going to affect that is who we associate with. The third thing that we see that Paul did is he recognized the providence of God in building his witness and his testimony. Paul, if you go back and read the account and you see all that Paul did, Paul was a horrible opponent of Christianity. The guy hated Christians. He was one of the most influential and hardcore sects of the Pharisees that there was. The guy was sought to, even to the point of putting to death Christians because they were in violation of God's Word from his perspective. So he was justified in putting people to death for the sake of his beliefs. God turned him around. Christ saved him, called him out of that. One of the things that is going to be a challenge, and it will be a challenge to you all of your life, or it can be, is Satan, who is a liar and a deceptor, a deceiver, he will try to take sins from your past and try to use them against you. He will try to get you to wallow in your sin. He will try to get you, his ultimate goal is to diminish your effectiveness for your purpose and for your calling because of the fact that you have a sinful past. Let me break something to you. We all have sinful pasts. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. You are no different than anyone else. And for anyone to take a lie from Satan that your past keeps you from being able to be in the position to be about your purpose and your calling is believing a lie from Satan. God knows our sin. He knows your sin. He knows my sin. It is in His grace and His mercy that He delivered us from that. That was His choice. God chose to deliver us from that. And it is His Spirit that works in people to convict, save, and teach. Not your story, not your testimony, not your living a righteous life. Those are merely byproducts of your being about your purpose and your calling. But Satan will try to use your sin to separate you from God, even once it's been forgiven. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God." God chooses to use us. Despite our sin. Despite our ineffectiveness. And even despite our own perceived effectiveness. God chooses to use us. Because we could go the other way. We could just as easily say, "Man, am I not something? Can I not present a message like no one else? I mean, if Tom is sick, they're going to call me and say, 'Craig, can you step in and take Tom's spot?'" No. That's the same thing. It's allowing our sin, whether it be pride or because, or whether it be our sin of getting caught up in past sins, to separate us from God, to diminish our effectiveness. So, but Paul recognized that God chose him despite his sin, despite his stance against Christ. And he did it for the purpose of being glorified, allowing himself to be glorified, God. That's point number four. He glorified God. Paul's goal was not to have a dynamic ministry, or to travel to more cities than any other missionary before, or to have the most gripping story of conversion or the most amazing message. His ultimate goal and mindset was to glorify God. It says, "And they were glorifying God because of me." Because of the story of what God had done in my life, they glorified God. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus talking, it says, "And some of the scribes said to him, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Everything that we do in our purpose and our calling needs to be towards pointing towards glorifying God. And when we begin to take these four things and we use them as a litmus test for what our purpose and our calling is, it begins to change our mindset on what a purpose and a calling is. First of all, we see in Paul, he prepared for his calling. Secondly, he surrounded himself with like-minded men. Thirdly, he recognized the providence of God in building his witness and his testimony. And lastly, he glorified God. So this is the part that I'm excited about talking about. Because once we see how Paul responded to this calling, the question is what is your calling? What has God called you to? Well, if you're not a believer, the very first thing is the fact that you are called to repentance and to salvation. That's what God has called us to. Romans 3, 21 through 24. I use this passage. This is a passage that we studied through with Tom in a teaching class. But it says in there in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being made right, having a right standing before God, as a gift that God gives to us by His grace and His mercy, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." We are called to salvation. That is a purpose. That is a calling for the non-believer. They hear it. You will hear it if you're not a believer yet. You're being called to that. And you have to respond one way or the other, whether it's rejection of Jesus Christ or it's acceptance of what He's done for you. But as a believer, We are called to obedience with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're called to. Now, we can get into a real in-depth talk about the actual points and the actual application of that. But that's what it comes down to. I was talking to Mandy about this, and there's a lot of things that you could look at Scripture and say, what does Scripture call us to? I mean, Scripture calls us to glorify God. Scripture calls us to know Christ. Scripture calls us to discipleship. Scripture calls us to witness, to be humble. Scripture calls us to be selfless, to be obedient to God's Word. You could go through and look at all these things, and those are things that are legitimately things that we are called to as Christians. But it's really clearly summed up in Mark 12:30 and 31 when it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And Christ goes on to say, the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 18:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So when we read those two verses, what do you see that we're commanded to, that we're called to as believers? We're called to love God. We're called to make disciples. So, if that's a genuine calling, so let's just kind of play this game for a second. If that's a genuine calling, would everybody agree that that's a genuine calling? Raise your hands. Yes, that's a genuine calling. Okay, so if we're to use Paul's example of how he responded to a calling, what would we do? Do it? That's a good answer. To do it. But the very first thing you do is, do you remember what I talked about if I just walked in and Justin caught me in the hall and said, "Hey, no one's here to teach the high school class, go teach." It'd be hard to just walk in and teach, right? I need to be prepared, right? So the very first thing we have to do is we have to acknowledge that's a calling, but we have to begin to prepare for that calling, right? That's what Paul did. He didn't rush out and start his missionary travels. He first stepped back and he says, "I need to ground myself in God's Word." And that's what this church needs to be doing with us, but it is the responsibility of each of us individually to do that for ourselves. If you desire to know the answer to all those peripheral things that we talked about earlier, where do I go to college? What am I going to do? Do I get married? Do I not? What do I want to do with my life? The answer is to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We tend to get caught up in trying to figure out the byproduct instead of focusing on the calling and the purpose and preparing for that. So, if those are the things that we're called to in those passages, the first thing we've got to do is we have to prepare ourselves for that calling. What's the second thing? If I'm going to go out and to love God with all my heart and I need to be a witness and a testimony, it probably would help me in that calling to surround myself with like-minded people. If I surround myself with people that are not like-minded, do you think I'm going to move closer towards that calling or further away from that calling? I can tell you from experience, it's going to be further away from that calling if I do not associate myself with like-minded people that are encouraging me towards that purpose and that calling. And that applies whether you're 16 or 36 or 56. It applies. The goal is to figure out what the purpose and the calling is, and then to go about preparing yourself for that, surrounding yourself with people, realizing that God is building through His sovereignty, building a witness and a testimony into you, and then having an ultimate goal of glorifying God through it. Does anybody have any questions for me or comments in regards to this passage? So I was that clear. All right, guys, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. And Father, we are grateful for the fact that You have a purpose and a calling for us. We're thankful, Father, that You provide a way for us to be about that calling. Thank You for the witness and testimony of Paul in his life that You've shown to us, that we can use as an example, that, Father, we can follow. Father, I pray that You would allow us to have a heart and a mindset of seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and not get caught up in all the peripheral things that Satan would desire to use to pull us off sides, to get our focus off of what's truly important. Father, I thank You for Your Word, that it is truly sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts deep to our hearts, and Father, reveals the true nature of who we are. Father, we thank You also for Your grace and Your mercy to us that heals our wicked, sinful hearts. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here, we would have a mindset of desiring to know Your purpose and Your calling for us, and to be about Your work and not our own. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.